Second reading is in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, on page 1064 of the Turkish reading, the Sparkly Church Bibles. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter.
Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to these words of Scripture, we might hear your voice speaking to us, that we might be able to know you better through these, that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would fill us with your love, and you would send us out filled with that love, longing to share the Lord Jesus with others, for his great name's sake. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I hope you know how to explain how you became a Christian to someone, should they ask you. Just in case you don't, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say a little bit about how you became a Christian, and particularly who God used to bring you to Jesus. Because you could say, "How did I become a Christian? God brought me to Christ." That'd be quite a short version, obviously, but very theologically correct. So particularly, what human agency did God use? Just 30 seconds each, turn to the people next to you and just share a little bit of your story. Okay. Draw you back there. Maybe only one of you got a chance. That's fine. Hopefully it serves a purpose anyway, because I'm sure as we chatted, most of us had another human being, or maybe several human beings involved. I guess standard classic ones would be maybe a friend at school. For me, it was a guy called Andy Murray. Sadly, not the Andy Murray. I guess it's quite a common name, but Andrew Murray and his family were pretty pivotal in me becoming a Christian. I can't remember the names of the other students on Johnny's corridor in his college. Were they Johnny's as well?
Johnny
and Tom. Yes, if you've heard Johnny's story, I'm sure you've heard those details of other students he was with, so a little bit older. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a teacher at school, maybe it was our parents. For Becca, it was particular influence from one of her sisters, and things like that. But I guess for a lot of us, another human being was an important part of the process. It's rare, but not impossible, obviously, just for God to sort of bring us to himself on the spot, maybe just through reading the Bible in complete isolation, or having a dream or a vision, or something like that. And this evening, as we come to this little passage, which is strangely appropriate, I wish this was devised, but yesterday was St. Andrew's Day, 30th of November, today being the 1st of December, in case you hadn't realised. And here we have this chance to focus on Andrew, the disciple, in the stained glass window, so halfway down. You can't see it, obviously, at this time of night, but a little picture of Jesus calling Andrew and his brother Simon, I think probably more from Mark's account. But here we get to see John's account, all about Andrew. And hopefully there are some wonderful encouragements for us to learn, and some good pointers for us as we seek to walk in his footsteps. Because there are some who sort of say, unofficially, Andrew is sort of like the patron saint of evangelists, of those who want to bring others to the Lord Jesus. But before we come to that, let's have a little look at Andrew's experience himself of coming to Jesus, coming to Jesus. So we pick up the story, don't we, in verse 35. The next day, there's John. Remember, this is John the Baptist, John B, as I call him, as opposed to John the Apostle, John A. It's very easy to remember. John B here, there he was. And today, we see him walking along with a couple of his disciples, at this point, unnamed. And John is basically a stuck record, isn't he? Here he goes again. Verse 29 was pretty much exactly the same. When he sees Jesus passing by, obviously they on their commute to work, they always passed each other. But he points to Jesus once again and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." He really was a one-trick pony and was quite happy to be. This, after all, is John the Baptist's role, isn't it? To roll out the red carpet for Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus. John doesn't want disciples of his own. He knows his place, as he'll later say in John's Gospel. I must become less, that he, the Lord Jesus, must become greater. And so he is quite happy to point these two disciples, as we find out Andrew and another, possibly by the omission of the name. It is John the Apostle himself. Obviously, they were good friends from their various fishing enterprises. John the Baptist, just longing to point disciples. He doesn't want disciples for himself. He doesn't want people to follow him. His very purpose is that people would follow the Lord Jesus. Again, just a great little example for us, particularly those of us with maybe roles or position within the church. It's easy to want little disciples of ourselves. I do pray that that would never be the case for me, for Johnny, for those of us who have particular upfront ministries, but we would long to become less, that the Lord Jesus might become greater. And it's all very simple, isn't it, in these verses. The transition is seamless and quick. When the two disciples following John heard this, they followed Jesus, just like that. So easy. If only it were so easy in everyday life. But a lot of John's language here sort of has double meaning. Obviously, literally, they were following along behind John. He was their teacher. And as Jesus walked by the other way and John pointed to him, they seemed to have turned around and started following along behind the Lord Jesus. Because as they're following Jesus along, Jesus realizes he's picked up some extra cargo. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Immediately, Jesus issues a little challenge here for them. He's not going to let them just follow along behind on the off chance. He confronts them straight away. "Why have you stopped following John the Baptist? Why are you beginning to follow me?" He's kind of interested as to why they're interested. And maybe just beginning to probe a little bit how deep their interest is. And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" It's a slightly odd little sort of interaction, isn't it? Jesus turns around, "What do you want?" Well, John the Baptist just said, "You're the Lamb of God." Isn't that kind of blatantly obvious what we might want to see whether that's true? And they respond, not that way, but "Where are you staying?" Don't know why you think they might respond like that. I think as I've thought about this, what they're saying is, "We don't just want to walk along the road with you and maybe pick up a couple of things. Where is it you're living? We want to come and hear all that you have got to say." If John the Baptist is right, and clearly they've been following him for a bit, so they've got to know him, then they want to find out whether Jesus really is this Lamb of God, or as we saw at the end of last week's passage, the chosen one of God, God's chosen one. Andrew and the other person with him are keen to go and be with Jesus for a concerted amount of time. Where are you staying? Because we want to come and stay with you. a little play on words that John, the apostle himself, will pick up later in the gospel in chapter 15 when he talks about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. We are to stay, remain, dwell. It's the same word used here, in him. These two are giving us a wonderful little picture of what coming to Jesus is all about. And once again, the double meanings continue, don't they, in verse 39. Come. Jesus has challenged them. They responded well to that challenge. We're not just sort of half interested in you, you know, and see where it leads, you know, but maybe get drawn away by something else. No, we want to come and stay with you. We want to sit at your feet. We want to learn from you as a teacher. We've heard what John has to say. We've loved what he has had to say. And now he is handing us on to you. We want to know all that you have to say. Come. The wonderful call of the Lord Jesus. Come to me. Come and you will see. Not just you will see where I am staying, but you will see all that I have to reveal to you. And that's been quite a lot thus far in John chapter 1. Again, John, as he writes this, drawing on those things he's been referring to already. Because what will they see in the Lord Jesus? They will see revealed the full glory of the one and only. As they see Jesus, they see the Father, as John will himself state later in the Gospel. Come. It's great that you're interested. Stay right in that position. Come and see. And so they went and saw where he was staying. But it wasn't just to see where he was staying and sort of put the address into their mobile phones and go off and come back later. No, they spent the day with him until about 4 in the afternoon. Well, presuming they were fishermen, they would have been out in the night probably. Maybe the time that they sort of started sort of following along was once they'd finished their fishing for the night. So sometime early-ish in the morning, and they'd been following John and hooked up with Jesus. You know, they've spent several hours, 6-7 hours with Jesus. Just imagine. I've thought about this week. Just imagine what that would have been like to sit with Jesus and just to listen to him, to go to the house wherever he was staying at that time and sit and listen to all that he had to say, to look upon his face, to hear his words, to feel the touch of God in that way. There are some people that you go and you spend time with and you just receive so much more than what they've said, haven't you? Just by their demeanor, their attitude. Well, if that is true of a human being, just think what these two have received. Maybe they were on their own with Jesus. Maybe they were with a crowd. I'm sure it didn't really matter. But they just received so much from the Lord Jesus. The time passed quickly, I'm sure, gripped, mesmerized. They'd love to listen to John the Baptist. But now they're there, aren't they? They've reached the point that John the Baptist was making. And as we see later, Andrew realizes that. We found him. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the Lamb of God. God's chosen one. These titles of Jesus that John is racking up in this opening chapter of his gospel as he's introducing us to the Lord Jesus. And this is what is important, isn't it? That person you thought of before, they introduced you one way or another to the Lord Jesus, didn't they? They brought you ultimately to him. I think Christianity Explored has dropped this strap line, but I think part of the genius or the wisdom of Christianity Explored is that they take you to Mark's Gospel, don't they, as the kind of set text for the course. Through the whole course, if you do the homework faithfully, sorry, the further study, whatever they call it, I always call it homework, you get to read the whole of Mark's Gospel. You're introduced to the Lord Jesus. And certainly in the first edition, it was come and meet Jesus as he walks off the pages of Mark's Gospel. That was the kind of strap line. And that is what we want people to do. That is what Andrew Murray and his family did for me. They introduced me to the Lord Jesus. Not just by talking about him a little or giving me a Bible, but by the way they treated me, by the way they sought to love us as he loves, to care as he cared. We want people to come to Jesus in the way that Andrew and his friends were able to. It's him who is important. Not John the Baptist, not us, but it is he that we want people to meet. Coming to Jesus, that is what is of supreme importance. Now that Andrew is convinced about Jesus, there seems to be only one thing on his mind, doesn't there? In his excitement, he goes off to find his brother, maybe his big brother, Simon. So second, bringing to Jesus. Well, Andrew appears to have been completely changed, doesn't he, by those few hours spent with the Lord Jesus. His priorities radically changed. Suddenly, fishing maybe isn't quite of such importance to him, as he just wants to grab his brother and take him to Jesus. It's that sort of little aspect that Paul referred to in that second reading. Can we just have the quote up from 2 Corinthians 5, is it there? 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Suddenly Andrew is beginning to sort of get that framework, that way of seeing the world. What Paul is saying there is that once you're a Christian, you no longer look at people in the same way. Yes, you continue to see them as men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all those kind of things. But our bottom line is, do they know Jesus or not? Have they come to Jesus or not? Are they a new creation or still part of the old creation? I hope there is something of that within all of us. Even with those who are nearest and dearest to us, who are not yet Christians. That we still have that honesty of seeing them as part of the old creation. I'm afraid their knowing us does not make them part of the new creation. And similarly, as we meet fellow Christians, we see them as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that seems to be a little bit of what Andrew has come to see, isn't it? Obviously, at this point, it's a moot point as to whether he is actually a Christian or not, whether he could be a Christian before the day of Pentecost and those kind of things. I don't know. But he's getting the point, isn't he? And clearly, by his actions, he is demonstrating that he is responding in a wonderful way, a wonderful example for us to follow. The first thing Andrew did, verse 41, was to find his brother and tell him, "We have found the Christ, the Messiah." And he grabbed his brother by the hand and brought him to Jesus. Knowing Simon Peter, I expect he didn't probably take much convincing, impetuous as he was. But that is all that Andrew can think about. It's what consumes his thinking. He doesn't appear to be willing to take no for an answer, but just drags him off. Seems to be a little bit of a pattern for Andrew. We meet him three times in John's Gospel, and each time he's bringing someone to Jesus. In chapter 6, it's the little boy with a picnic for the feeding of the 5,000. And in chapter 12, along with Philip, it's bringing the Greeks to Jesus who want to see him. And again, the question is this our mentality? I guess first we need to have that bottom line of everybody needs to come to Jesus. That is what people need most of all. They need to meet the Lord Jesus, to sit at his feet as Andrew and his friend did. And therefore we might well have a role to play in bringing them to him, whatever that may mean for us. And there are all sorts of opportunities that we have for that, aren't there? This time of year obviously presents us with a number, as we've been thinking about. I was just very struck in our home group this week. A member of our home group just wanting us all to pray for those whom we love. Maybe they're in Preston, maybe they're not. Maybe we can physically bring them to meet the Lord Jesus in something we're putting on as a church family here. Maybe it's got to happen by some other means. But that we might be longing for our family, our friends who don't know the Lord Jesus yet, to be brought to Jesus one way or another. Maybe we can do that by sending a book or pointing them to a talk or something like that. Maybe it is by bringing them along to the ladies' cake decorating. Come along to that. And Becca was going through Steph's little interview talk last week. And it sounds like it's wonderful. Right on this theme of how Steph had had a friend who talked about meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus. And Steph couldn't quite figure out how that could be true of someone who lived 2,000 years ago. But that's exactly what this is all about, isn't it? We know you can and you do. When you come to him, you meet with him, and you know him, and he knows you. The carol service, wonderful opportunity. The Christingle, looking forward to Christianity Explored course next term. You know, it's been sad that we've not had one this term, but that happens. I know Johnny's looking forward to leading that term, and we've been praying hard that there would be folk who want to come along, to come to Jesus and listen to his voice next term. There's our church services every week. It doesn't need to be a Christmas opportunity, does it? It doesn't need to be one of the specific evangelistic events we put on throughout the year. Every single Sunday morning, we can bring someone along to meet with Jesus, because we're always listening to his words. And actually, in our church family, they will meet with Jesus, because we are Jesus' body. And many people speak of how they enjoy coming along. And we just need to help them make the connection. Well, that's because we love Jesus. And so you're, in a way, meeting Jesus as you meet with us. It's not just that we're friendly people who like to give a warm welcome. It's because we're, hopefully, sharing something of Jesus with you. And hopefully that is what is attractive to them. I'd love us, as a church family, to be growing in this mentality of this desire to be thinking about those we know and love, as Dan was encouraging us to just before the sermon, to be praying for them. That's going to be a big part of what we're praying for this week in these early morning prayer meetings. Not just the events we're putting on, but the people that we want to bring, the people who will come along, who at this moment don't know the Lord Jesus. And we have an opportunity to bring them so that they might come to him in this wonderful way, that they might come and see God's glory revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would be a church filled with the Lord Jesus, so that that is who people meet when they come along to anything that we do as a church family. That as St. Andrews, we would long to be like Andrew in that mentality. because just briefly as we finish, who knows what God will do with it. We'll think about this more with next week's passage. But back first half of last century, there was a 17-year-old lad called John at rugby school, a boarding school. He had been invited to a summer camp over the summer holiday, one of the Scripture Union camps. And on that camp, he had become a Christian. He had been very excited about that. When he had gone back to school the following term, the winter term, he had started to invite a friend of his, also called John, along to the Christian meeting at school. Well, after a number of failed attempts, the second John went along and heard a visiting speaker, one of the leaders from the camp, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, that second John became a Christian too. The first one was John Bridger, probably not heard of him. The second one was John Stott. You might well have heard of him one way or another, probably the most famous Bible teacher of the 20th century. Well, it's funny, isn't it, as John introduces Andrew in verse 40. Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, by the way. Slightly ruining the surprise of verse 42, where Jesus looks at Simon, at Andrew's brother Simon. You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The one who will be used by God on that first day of Pentecost to preach that wonderful sermon as the gates of heaven are flung open. And not one or two come to Jesus, but thousands are brought to Jesus through Peter's words, that they might come and see God's glory in him. Well, as we finish, I thought it was appropriate that I should pray the prayer set for St. Andrew's Day. So why don't I do that as we finish together. Almighty God, who gave such grace to your apostle St. Andrew, that he readily obeyed the call of your Son, Jesus Christ, and brought his brother with him, call us by your holy word, and give us grace to follow you without delay, and to tell the good news of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.